Hebrews 4:14 urges us this way. It says, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession. For we don't have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But one who was in every respect has been tempted just as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive and find grace to help in time of need. Praise the Lord for his grace. Praise the Lord that there's a way to get to that throne, right? And then when we get to that throne, guess what we find? Mercy. And we find grace to help us in our time of need. We have a high priest whose name is Jesus Christ. And this morning's song service was all about him. The table that follows this is all about him. This service, Christ, has made a way for us. He stands between us and the perfect and holy God and our lowly sinful selves. I don't know how you've been doing, how your walk has been going, but however it is, and even if you don't know the Lord, there is an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous, that will be your advocate if you will receive him as your Savior. There's a way for you to get to God if you don't know God, and it's through Jesus. And he alone stands as our perfect advocate. And we were saying so much of the membership class seems to coincide with what we're talking about here. It's fantastic. But we were saying in the membership class that he is the perfect high priest. And that he is enough for us to be able to get to God. And we cannot get there ourselves. And we're thankful that we have an advocate. The scriptures say elsewhere, if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is our advocate, and he ever lives to make intercession for us. Amen? If you don't know how to pray for yourself, if you don't know how to pray for a loved one who knows Jesus, he is their advocate. If they know him, and we can, he prays for us, and we can go to him, and he is our advocate with the Father. I love the words of that last song that we sang. That's a song that rings in my head when we stop singing, but it says, sin and despair like the sea waves cold, they threaten the soul with infinite loss. Grace that is greater, yes, grace untold, points to our refuge, the mighty cross. God's grace exceeds our sin and our guilt. And this morning, if you're stuck in your sin and your guilt, I would urge you to turn to Christ. Turn to Christ even right now. You don't have to wait, right? You don't have to wait. You can go right now to Jesus Christ and call upon the Lord for your salvation right now, the forgiveness of your sins. And I would urge you, before we come all the way to the place where we're proclaiming his death and remembering his death and his resurrection for our sins, do that. Give your heart to him. Trust in him for the forgiveness of your sins. Trust in Jesus. He died for you, not because you deserve it, but because of the mercy and the grace of God that he extends through his Son. And so this morning, this service has been about him, has been about his death. And we'll continue to focus on him for a little while this morning. But his sacrifice is sufficient. His death is enough. And I'm thankful that it's enough. We talked to something else in the membership class. We have an accuser, our enemy, the devil. And he accuses us to the Father, but he accuses us to our own selves, or unless I'm the only one. And we've talked about in the past weeks these whispers and these lies that come to us and says, well, you can't be forgiven, though. His grace isn't enough for you. This is about for somebody else. Pastor Les mentioned, whosoever, that word. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that whosoever believes in him. Because if he'd have mentioned Les Sutherland, or if he'd have mentioned Jeremy Music or Pastor Tyree, we would have thought, well, he meant somebody else. He can't mean my name. Well, somebody else might have my name. But whoever means whoever, right? We'll call upon his name for salvation. We'll have eternal life and be one with God. And so I want to begin our time this morning. I want to begin by considering this Jesus, okay? And let's pray before we continue. Father God, we want to bow in honor of you. And when we think about your grace, Lord, unmerited favor, we could not earn it. We couldn't get to you. And so you made a way for us. You made a way for us to be forgiven and made whole and come and fellowship with you and have eternal life. And you knew what you were buying when you paid the penalty for our sins on that cross. And so, Lord, help us. Help us this morning to hear more and understand better, Lord, your sacrifice for us. Help us to rest, Lord. Those of us who are yours, help us to rest in that salvation that you've given us. This morning, I pray that we will be flooded and filled with the peace that we have with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, already I pray for those who may not know you. I pray that even in these moments, they would give it up and turn to you, Lord, as their Savior. That they would repent, turn from going their way and go your way. Lord, we pray that you would help us as your church to see how important this is, the understanding of your cross. Please help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We must consider Jesus, the writer of Hebrews. And so we're going to spend some time here in some about four different places, okay, over the course of the morning. So if you want to go to Hebrews, now would be the time to go to Hebrews. And so I haven't done this in a while where I just kind of go from here to here to here, but this is the way this went. And so that's what we're going to do, okay? So we're going to start in Hebrews. We're going, and I'll just tell you, we're going to Colossians, Jude, and 1 Timothy, okay? You don't have to do it all right now. I'll get you there, and I'll wait, okay? But we're gonna stay some time, first of all, thinking about our Savior Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that he has made for us. That has to be our beginning point, our anchor point to all things, considering Jesus. Considering Jesus. Our message in 1 Timothy over the past few weeks, we've learned that people in and around the church were wandering off into all kinds of myths. They were getting into all kinds of teachings and genealogies and things that were endless and all of these things, the lies of the devil. And false teaching has been a problem for the church ever since the church. Amen? Right? Ever since the church was a thing, false teaching has been a problem. And we see that right at the very beginning of it. And so, of course, all these 2,000 some years later, is false teaching going to be a problem for the church? Yeah, it is, right? And that's what we've been hearing about, Paul warning Timothy that he needs to stand against false teaching. How can we keep ourselves and those around us from wandering off into myths? I'll tell you how we can do it. We can do it by worshiping and trusting in the true Jesus. By worshiping and trusting in the true Jesus Christ, who did all of those things that we sang. All of those things that he did for us. To cleanse us and help us be made one with God our Father. And so there are two places in Scripture that powerfully and clearly describe this Jesus to us. And the beginning is the beginning of Hebrews and the beginning of Colossians. And so if you'll turn with me over to Hebrews, as I already said, just get there and we'll go through some of these verses. But I just want to read the first few verses of Hebrews chapter 1. Love to hear those pages. If you want to scroll, that's cool, but it's not as noisy. You know, I like the pages. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. Long ago and at many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He's the radiance of the glory of God. He is the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. Having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. And so now let's look at this for just a moment. Who has made purification for our sins? Look at the descriptions that are given of the one who has made purification for us. He's the radiance of the glory of God. He's the exact imprint of God's nature. Jesus said in John chapter 10 that he and the Father are one. And so, in short, we can say this with all confidence because of what our scriptures tell us. Jesus is God. Amen? Amen. Jesus is God. Right? He was fully man, and he is fully man and fully God right now. But he is God, 100%. Just as the Father is God, Jesus is God. Look down through the next verses in Hebrews. The writer of Hebrews is showing how much greater Jesus is than the angels. And he's starting in verse 5, he says these things. He says, "For to which of the angels did God ever say, 'You are my son, today I've begotten you'? Or again, 'I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son.' And again, when he brings his firstborn into the world, he says, 'Let all God's angels worship him.' Of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds and ministers a flame of fire. But of the Son, he says, 'Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You've loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will wear out like a garment, like a robe. You will roll them up like a garment. They will be changed, but you are the same, and your years have no end.'" And so do you see these things? Especially do you see, if you look at your Bibles in verse 6, God commanded the angels, all of the angels, that word all is important, God commanded all the angels to worship Jesus. How many people, how many beings does God share his worship with? Zero, right? And yet God commands his angels to worship Jesus Christ, his son. It says it right there. We know from the first two of the Ten Commandments and from Jesus' teachings that God is the only one to be worshipped. He's the only one. And so if he commands his angels to worship Jesus, if he commands anybody, if he commands us to worship Jesus, that must mean one thing, and that's Jesus is God. He even calls Jesus God in verse 8. He says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever." And down in verse 9, "God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions." And so Jesus, the true Jesus, is God himself in the flesh. He is God in the flesh. God made Jesus to be like us. A body, right, Pastor? A body he prepared for Jesus. So that he could be fully man and fully God, and so that he could take our sin upon himself. Because the wages of sin is what? Death. The wages of sin is death. And so Jesus had to be made like us, made like a man, so that he could pay the death penalty, even though he didn't owe the death penalty. Because he didn't have any sins. And so that's how he can, that's all the wonderful things that we're singing about and celebrating this morning are only possible if Jesus is fully man and fully God. So that when he died, he was dying for our sins, not his own sins. Hebrews 2:17 says this, he says, "Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people." We sang that word this morning. That's an important word in your Bibles. It means the turning away of God's wrath against our sin. He became the propitiation for our sins. And so when we think about God's holiness stirred to activity, his wrath against our sin, and when Satan whispers to us about our record, that's some of the things that comes at us, right? "Oh God, I know that you hate sin. I know that God is wrathful against sin. I know that Jesus Christ is the propitiation of that wrath." And thanks to his death, that wrath for our sin is satisfied. As we are in Christ, God's wrath against us is satisfied. The corollary to that is, if we are not in Christ, God's wrath remains on us. Amen? It abides on us. And so that's why we need this Savior that we're singing about. That's why we need him, but thank God his death is sufficient. He is the 100% God-man. On your sheet there, you don't have to fill it in, but I have there. Jesus is our propitiation and our high priest. Jesus took God's wrath for our sins. He stood in our place as our mediator so we might come to that throne of grace. And we can come to the throne of grace with confidence. We can come not guessing or wondering or hoping. I met a man one time. We were staying in a hotel, and I began to try to talk with him about the Lord, and we were talking about what happens when you die, and his statement to me was, well, I fold my hands and hope for the best. That was his plan. That's no plan. And there are people who live that way. They whistle past graveyards, and they just kind of hope that it doesn't catch them sometime, and that's no plan at all. But in Jesus, we have a sure hope of absolutely real grace that will be there for us and is there for us now. Grace that is greater than all our sin. All our sin. And so what confidence, what assurance we can have in Jesus Christ, our propitiation, our high priest. And so he is those things. The next thing you see on your sheet there is that Jesus is our preeminent head. He's our preeminent head of the church. Turn over with me to Colossians chapter 1. I want to think that the writer of Colossians and the writer of Hebrews knew each other really well. I think they sat around and maybe had coffee together. I don't know. I don't know if they drank coffee. Probably not. But let me tell you, they both knew God. They both knew Jesus Christ and who he was, right? Who he is. Let's look at these verses. Colossians chapter 1. These are some of the greatest verses. If you don't have them memorized, it would be a great thing to memorize. Starting in verse 13, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, Jesus, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. And in him all things hold together. Sounds like they knew each other, right? And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Awesome scripture. And if that doesn't give you confidence and assurance, I mean, look who died for us to take away our sins. It was God himself. God in the flesh. The one who created everything. Every throne and dominion and ruler and authority. And Jesus, this Jesus, is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is, in everything, he is preeminent. He is the first. How does that work unless he's God? Okay? Mark these verses down. They're nowhere on any of your sheets, okay? And I needed to have them there, and I just don't. So Isaiah 44:6. But Isaiah 44:6, God says this in that verse. He says, I am the first and the last. Besides me, there is no God. I am the first and the last, God said. And besides me, there's no God. Keep that in your mind. And Colossians 1 says that Jesus is preeminent. Jesus is first. Jesus is before all things. Write this verse down. Revelation 1:8 and Revelation 22:13. Revelation 1:8 and Revelation 22:13. Revelation 1:8, God says this. He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. The one who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. In Revelation at the end of the book, guess who says that? Jesus says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. And so we have in Isaiah, we have at the beginning of Revelation, we have at the end of Revelation that God himself, the only true God, is the beginning and the end. We also see that Jesus is the beginning and the end. There's no separating them. The testimony of Scripture is clear and consistent. It is this God who has been raised from the dead, Jesus Christ, so that we might be saved from our sins. It is by this God that we can draw near to the very throne of grace with confidence to receive mercy and find grace in our time of need. And this God, Jesus, is the head of the church. We're saved from our sins by him. He makes us a new creation. And guess what? He put us all together if we're saved this morning. He stuck us in here in a body, in his body of Christ. If we are saved, we're part of one another. We're part of him, but we're part of each other. And we are his body, his hands, his feet, his voice. in the world. And so we see, and we have seen in these last weeks, what it is like to be a part of his body in this world. And we've used this picture of being a city on a hill. We, the church, are a city on a hill. We are the light of the world. We are Christ's representatives on this earth. And that was what he has made us by his son, by his death and his resurrection. He has done that for us. And we've walked through these things in the past weeks. What is the founding document of our city? This is the founding document, God's word. We said our city has a charter, and it's this book. That's why every time we come up here to preach, it's got to be from this book. Every time we go teach, it's got to be from this book, right? And that's why, because this is our charter. This is our standard, our constitution. And this is exactly, and we've said this, when we're the light of the world and we're the city on the hill, this is what's got to be coming out from us, right, to the world. When the world starts, the enemies of God and the enemies in our culture, the enemies of God start throwing things at us, this is what we need to discern those things and defend ourselves, right? This is it. And so we have this sufficient word, this word of God that protects and provides and nourishes. And so the God who redeemed us by his own blood, this God is the head of the church. Number two there on your sheet. Thus, listen, we must contend for this faith. We've got to contend for the faith. The church has been contending for the faith ever since the beginning of the church. Right? This is a sure word. We have a sure Savior. We have a God and Father and the Holy Spirit, and we worship him, and he is enough and he is sufficient. But his body, the church in this world, is under continual attack. And we must contend for the faith. We must contend for it. Turn over to Jude chapter 1. There's only one chapter, right? So, Jude, page 1. We'll see what was on Jude's heart. Love that sound. Jude 1. That's right before Revelation, by the way. Jude, a servant of Christ Jesus, or Jesus Christ, and brother James, to those who are called and beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. He says, I wanted to write to you about our salvation. My heart was to write to you about our common salvation, but I found it necessary to write to urge you to contend for the faith, to struggle for it. Because certain people have crept in unnoticed, people who pervert and deny the gospel of Jesus Christ and the grace of God. And there are references there on your sheet from Acts and from Galatians. We won't turn there, but look those up on your own, talking about the same kind of sneakiness, the same stealthiness of false teachers that will arise within the church and will come at the church from outside it. God's church has always been called to stand against this. Please hear me. Faith Bible Fellowship, we are called to stand against this. And we can't ever let our guard down, ever. We can look around the room, and I'm looking around the room, and I know almost all of you. And the ones I don't, I want to. And we can say, well, you know, brother, sister, we're doing pretty well. And I can look around, and I know him and her and them, and they seem... We have always got to. We don't want to look at each other with suspicion. I'm not saying that. But we need to look at each other through this word, right? When I'm up here, and I say this every week, when pastor is up here, whoever is up here preaching, teaching, we've got to, right, be checked by this word. The Bereans were diligent about that. They heard Paul, the greatest missionary of all time, and yet they searched the scriptures daily to see if what Paul was saying was true. And so we got to stand against this, but it also comes into us from the outside. And we saw some marks of false teaching last week. We saw it promotes speculation. It's endless. It's divisive. It promotes the teachers usually that are doing it, or their system, or their false church. And false teaching, we saw that it spreads like what? Do you remember? It spreads like gangrene. False teaching spreads. It's like this rot. And it might look harmless or even pleasant at first, but it's of Satan. It's demonic. And so the next thing on your sheet there, and so we must contend for the faith, the true faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In the church, we've got to hold the line against false teaching and practice. In the church, we must hold the line against false teaching and false practice, both. We've got to hold the line against these things. Actions that are against the word of God. And Paul tackles both of these, but he tackles teaching and practice in 1 Timothy. And so this morning and next week, what we're going to do is we're going to consider some specific teachings that come against us, okay? Some specific teachings. This morning, I'm going to talk a little bit about the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons. Next week, we're going to talk through some things about Catholicism and even some things in Protestantism that come almost right in. And I've been in, and some of you have. I'm looking around the room, and some of you have come out of even Protestant churches that seemed a lot like some of those things, right? And so that's why we have to be so careful about these things. But it's important that we do this, because these things are out there. These teachings and teachers are out there. And so we've got to enforce the charter. I titled the message today that enforcing this charter, right? We have the word. We have to know the word, but we need to enforce the word. We need to enforce it by the power of the Holy Spirit. And by the way, and I'll say it again, the aim of our charge is what? Do you remember? The aim of our charge is love. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith, right? That's why we want to enforce this. We want to do that out of love for God from us and to help other people love him too. That's why we would correct false teaching. That's why we would correct false behavior by the word. It's out of love. And so we've got to enforce the charter. I looked up the oath of the United States senators take when they take the oath of office. They say they promise that they're going to defend the Constitution against all enemies. What kind of enemies? Foreign and domestic, right? Anything that comes at the founding document of the United States, anything that comes at that thing from outside or inside, they're supposed to defend against it, okay? They're just supposed to defend the Constitution, right? And so we must do the same here. Next blank on your sheet. To do this, we've got to have discernment and discipline. To do this takes discernment and it takes discipline. Now we can turn over to 1 Timothy. Ready? So make that move. 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, and we're just going to read the last bit here because we covered the rest. 18 to 20. Starting in verse 18, 1 Timothy chapter 1 in verse 18. This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Not to blaspheme. He had left Timothy there to charge certain persons not to teach different things, and he ends up with these verses. And now that's some fairly disturbing language. And if we're not careful, we're going to miss some important words in there and some important truth right there. But do we see how seriously Paul took false teaching? He writes back to Timothy and he says, listen, I have handed these guys over to Satan, right? And he urges Timothy to stand against false teaching. And Pastor Les brings this out. Guess what he did? He named names, right? Please hear me, Christians. Sometimes, not necessarily all the time, but sometimes it's very important that we name names, right? Not all the time. Sometimes we like to drop names and throw out names all the time and all that stuff, but sometimes it's critically important. These people were a part of the church. They had been a part of the church. We don't know much about them. We don't exactly, and we said this, know what exactly the teaching had been going on. But these guys had probably, it's reasonable to think that these guys were probably elders in the church, had been elders. And that makes sense if Paul was the one that put them out. It also makes sense because in chapter 3 of this letter, Paul goes into what? He goes into the qualifications of an elder, right? And so the thing is, these guys were probably church leaders. If you look up that passage later in Galatians, it talks about people who were secretly brought in, spies that were brought in right next to the leadership of the church in Jerusalem. And so we've got to be so careful about these things, right? And so Paul names these men. He says these two men have rejected the faith and a good conscience, and they've made shipwreck of their faith. They put off the true teaching of faith, and they veered into what was false. Hymenaeus is also mentioned in 2 Timothy 2:18. You can write that down if you want to and go look it up, 2 Timothy 2:18 and following, and this is what it says there. He says, avoid irreverent babble. There you have it again. It will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene, among whom are Hymenaeus and Philetus. And they've swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened, and they're upsetting the faith of some. But God's firm foundation stands, bearing the seal. The Lord knows who are his. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. And so Paul handed these guys over to Satan. Now watch this closely. So that they might learn. You see that? That's an important word in that sentence. Okay? He handed them over to Satan so that they might learn. Okay? This was not, and I'm not saying this in any way other than the exact way that I would mean, this is not a go to hell thing for him. He is not saying, get out of here, you know, you're damned, and whatever. He is handing them over to Satan in order that they might learn something. And I think his sincere hope was that they would learn not to blaspheme God by their teachings and or practices. But this lesson, hear me, is not to be learned inside the fellowship. So he wanted them to learn, but the lesson that they needed to learn couldn't happen in the body anymore. Couldn't happen in and around the flock of God. To let false teaching go on in the church would not have taught them anything, and it would have been dangerous for the flock, right? Because these things spread, because this goes on and leads people astray. So for the safety of the church, they needed to go. For the good of their own souls, they needed to go outside the fellowship and the protection of the church. I've already said false teaching is demonic in 1 Timothy 4:1. And so if these guys were going to teach doctrines of demons, they couldn't remain in the church. They needed to go outside. And that's hard, but that's loving. Remember what we said about love. What are the two words? Love discerns, right? Love doesn't just say, well, okay. Love doesn't embrace everything that it comes across. Love doesn't rejoice with wrongdoing. It rejoices with the truth. Love is discerning, right? It has to be. It must be. And so for the safety of the church, they had to go. We find a similar situation. It's not teaching, it's practice. But over in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, probably fairly familiar. And that's one of those references that I have on your sheet. In the church at Corinth, there was this man, and he was committing sexual immorality with his stepmother. And Paul writes to them. This was known to the church and actually reported to Paul. It got all the way over to him. And Paul writes and he says, you guys know about this situation and you ought to be mourning, but you're arrogant about it. This was known in the church. And they were arrogant. They weren't in mourning about this. They weren't brokenhearted about this. And so Paul over there in 1 Corinthians 5 says this. He says, let him who has done this be removed from among you. When you're assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus and my spirit is present with the power of the Lord Jesus, you're to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. There it is again. Why? So that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Right? And so again, Paul, I think, believes this man is a Christian. But let me tell you, he was not going to let this go on, naming the name of Christ and doing this sexual immorality in the church. And so he said, you have to go. He handed him over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that his soul might be saved. And so that lesson, again, could not be learned within the body. He had to be removed from the body. And so we call this church discipline. We find it in Jesus' words in Matthew 18. It's uncomfortable, and here's the thing. It's meant to be uncomfortable, right? Discipline is meant to be uncomfortable. The hope is that if somebody gets uncomfortable enough, they will come back into fellowship. Right? But if, hear me, please hear me, but if teaching or practice that is false and against this word finds a comfortable place among us, that doesn't do anybody any good. It shouldn't be comfortable, right? We shouldn't come into this place with our sin unconfessed and just living in it and going to practice it and all and sing these songs and worship with each other and open our Bibles, it should make us extremely uncomfortable. Right? Teaching that is false can't find a comfortable spot here. We can't let it. It has to go out. It has to go out so that it might be uncomfortable enough to come back, to repent, to return, to find this grace that we've been singing about and talking about, grace that is greater than every sin. Amen? Amen. Amen. There's forgiveness. And if you're in Christ this morning, hear me, you're forgiven. But and my brother quoted it this morning, but you know, we need to walk in the light as he is in the light. Right? We need to walk where we are, right? If we are saved and we've been bought and we've been washed, then our life needs to match that, right? We need to keep in step with him, keep in step with his spirit. And so that's what Paul is after. He's after the church to be protected and remain pure. He's after these people to be brought to where they need to be spiritually, and that takes church discipline. And so Paul took it seriously. Because God takes it seriously. He knows how deadly it is. We've got to enforce the charter. Contending for the faith means contending against them. That's the next thing on your sheet. Next thing on your sheet, number three. Contending for the faith means contending against them. Now, here's the million-dollar question. Who's them? Who are they, right? Because if we get this one wrong, then we'll be slugging it out with each other or with others. Is that what we're called to do? No. That's not what we're called to do. Okay? So if anybody thought, oh man, I can't wait to, we're not, right? Because these are scriptures right there on your sheet, right? We remember for the Ephesians 6, right? For we don't wrestle against what? Flesh and blood. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Our struggle is not with flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. That is our enemy. Right? You pick another person on the planet. That's not your enemy. It's the spiritual forces of evil behind them, right? And so that is who we contend with. It is Satan and his minions that we are fighting. And when we run across true children of God that are swerving into the teachings of demons, we're not struggling against those people. We might have to take action against those people. We might have to help them defeat Satan in their lives, and we should, right? But they are not our enemy, right? And so our action does not convey at all that they're the enemy. They are not the enemy. But we must take action. Sometimes, though, even though inside the church, we run across people who aren't saved and they're teaching what is false. And Paul ran into this. Sometimes, let me say that again, we run into people in the church who aren't saved and are teaching false doctrine. What about them, right? In Galatians chapter 1, this is what Paul says about people who were there among the church. He says in 1:6 of Galatians, there are some who trouble you and they want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we, I love this, even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preached, let him be accursed. As we've said before, so now I say again, if anyone's preaching a gospel to you contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. About these teachers, Paul says, let them be accursed. He's not talking about letting them learn, right? In his estimation, these are non-believers who are coming straight after the church and they're getting people to believe a false gospel, right? And so he has a little bit of a different take on them, right? And we're going to talk about, in just a second, about the differences in context and situations, how we deal with these things. But it's kind of like when Jesus called the Pharisees sons of hell in Matthew 23, or John the Baptist calling them a brood of vipers. When they're inside or they're close to the church, we can't mess around, right? They got to be identified, and their teaching, they need to be put out. Their teaching's got to be rejected. We got to enforce the charter, okay? And so now with all of that in mind, and I wanted to do it that way this morning. I wanted to rest in Jesus and his grace, and I want to call us back to that, and I will call us back to that at the end right before we do this, because his grace is sufficient. And when we're resting in his grace, when we're trusting in him for salvation, we have complete peace and assurance of that. Complete peace and assurance of salvation, not because of us, but because of him. Anybody thankful for assurance of salvation? I am so thankful for assurance of salvation. We have a sure and steady anchor, right? In our Savior Jesus Christ. And because he is our propitiation, because he is the head of the church, that is why we must contend for this faith. Right? Because he has said, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you. And so we've got to defend what's true. We've got to contend. We've got to teach this, and then we have to defend this, right? Against any enemy that we find. And our enemies are not flesh and blood. So now we turn to the two groups that are in focus this morning. Okay, and so there's a big thing on your sheet right there. It has asterisks, it should, and bold letters and all this stuff. These groups, please hear me, are not the church. Okay, please make that distinction up front, right? Okay, these are some of the teachers that are not part of the church, right? They're not saved, they're not part of the church, right? And the first one that I want to just touch on is Jehovah's Witnesses. Jehovah's Witnesses, and this is a blank on your sheet. Jehovah's Witnesses, they have one God, small g, notice, small g God, to the exclusion of Jesus and the Holy Spirit. They have one God, one small g God, to the exclusion of Jesus and the exclusion of the Holy Spirit. And so all of that stuff that we were worshiping with this morning, all of those verses from Hebrews and Colossians that talk to us about the deity of Christ and all of those things, they deny all of that. They will quote to us Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, the Shema. We just, again, spoke that over next door. But, you know, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And they'll say, see, it says right there, right? Okay, but it's a plurality and unity, right, Pastor? Right, right. That word there is the same. When two people get married, guess what? Do they become one? Amen. Yes, they do. Right? Are they one person? Nope, sure not. Right? Okay, that's the two shall become one flesh. Same exact kind of thing. Right? And so that's the same word. And so when a Jehovah's Witness comes to the door, right, and might say some of these things to us, we can tell them, I see what you're saying, but here's what that means, right? And so they falsely believe, next blank, that Jesus was created and that he is the Michael, the archangel. They believe that Jesus is created. Here's what they do. And I know what they do because I have some of their books, okay? And if you ever get a chance to get one of these, I used to throw them out, you know? I used to throw these away. This is their translation of the scriptures, okay? My friend that gave this to me, Mr. Miller, okay? He has, you can't see that. I don't know if you guys can. He has a big skull and crossbones on there. He stamped it, and I have stamped it so that nobody will pick this up and think, oh, this is a Bible, right? It's not a Bible, okay? Okay? So if you're going to keep one, I would say two things. Keep it out of reach of children. I'm not joking. Just like poison, right? We don't put poison on the bottom shelf. This, in my office, is on the top shelf. I have to get on a chair myself to get it, okay? But sometimes it's useful, right, to have this and say, okay, what are they saying? Okay? I also got this one very recently. Okay? This is their first. In 1951, this was published. This is 2013. This is 1951. Guess what? They're different from each other. So they've already changed their Bible. They changed the Bible anyhow. They changed this Bible to be something different. But then they've already changed their Bible. Right? Okay, and so listen to what they do in Hebrews chapter 6, or Hebrews chapter 1, okay, and some of the stuff that we just read. Right, this one says, you, O Lord, founded the earth, or I underlined that, sorry. Let's go back up here. It says, yeah. I'm not used to reading this one, can you tell? Okay, so. He says, I shall be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. But when again he brings his firstborn into the inhabited earth, he says, and let all God's angels worship him. That's the same as ours, actually. But it's not the same as this one. Okay, and this one, it doesn't say worship. They've changed that word. They've taken that out because they can't have all the angels worshiping Jesus. And when conversations started to happen with them, they went ahead and changed their Bible, right? Okay, and so this one says obeisance, right? Do obeisance to him. Bow to him, right? But not worship, right? But this one says worship, okay? Let all God's angels worship him. And with reference to the angels, he says, he makes his angels spirits and his public servants a flame of fire. But with reference to the Son, he says, and listen to this, God is your throne forever and ever. Not your throne, O God, is forever and ever. Because you can't say that to Jesus if Jesus isn't God, right? So what they say is, God is your throne. Let me ask you something. That makes no sense, right? Doesn't that demean God, right? If Jesus is not a God and he gets to sit on God as his throne, your theology is all messed up, right? And so we know that they've changed John 1:1, right? But they've changed so much in this testament. All these little things, right? And so we've got to just understand that. So when they come, and the thing is they come and they look very nice, and they are very nice, and they have nice looking clothes on, and they have books that look a lot like our books, they're not our books. And so I took these out to Kent State this week because the Jehovah's Witnesses stand out there on campus. And even in the cold, they stand out there with their stuff. And so I went up and I you know, just started talking to them. I prayed first, by the way. That's always a good step, right? Right? And just said, Lord, okay, you know, I've got these books. Like, you know, here I go. I'm just going to talk to them because I wanted to see what they would say about this, right? And I wanted to see if I could get them into a gospel conversation about the true Jesus. They're worshiping a false Jesus. So that wonderful Jesus that we're singing about, they don't know him. They don't know about that grace. They don't know about that forgiveness. And that's the real conversation, right? They don't know him. We know him. So I went out and I said, okay, well, I have this. I said, and the thing is, and the one that they had didn't, you know, this is the older one. And I said, I just showed him, this is your, and so I just said this question. I said, I just wonder if we are worshiping a different Jesus. I said, do you think that we might be worshiping a different Jesus? And he said, I never really got that question before. And so we started to talk about it, and I read him what I had, right? I said, this says Jesus was worshipped, right? This is your, you know, and now you've changed it. And so he actually peeled off with me and left his partner, and another person came. And so he and I got to go inside, which was nice, and because it was cold, and have coffee. And so we sat there for a while, and I got to just share with him this. And here's the thing. I am not going to go into all the stuff about Jehovah's Witnesses, okay? Because here's why. We got to stay with the gospel, okay? We just have to stay. They don't have Jesus right, and so therefore, of course, they don't have the afterlife right. Of course, they don't have the 144,000 right. Of course, like all of the things that we might, all the things. I say that all the time. All the things that we might want to get into with them, right? Or that might be interesting. And guess what? This guy tried to take me there. I kept staying on Jesus, and he said, well, is there anything else in our doctrine that you find, you know? And I said, well, maybe, probably. I said, but let's just talk about this, right? But they have a different book. And so if you ever need this, by the way, you can come borrow it. It's going to be all marked up. I haven't stamped this one yet, okay? But you can tell them, your Bibles don't even match each other from their original publishing. But this man, as sincere as he was, his name's Casey, he didn't know Jesus. And I just said, my concern for you is that you're putting your faith and your trust in the wrong God. That you don't know God, right? That you don't know Jesus. And I said, we got to get that right. And he's a second generation a Jehovah's Witness. His parents were Jehovah's Witnesses. And he had said he had been skeptical. I said, I would invite you back to your skepticism. And I would study the word. And I would keep going, right? And share the gospel with him, right? And so that's what they believe about Jesus. They believe that he was created. They believe he was the archangel Michael, which means it doesn't make any sense for the angels to worship him, right? Okay? Two things there on your sheet, the next two blanks, and we'll fill these in quickly. They also believe that the Holy Spirit is a force and not a person, right? They don't, so please, and Christian, please hear me. I hear this sometimes, not very often, and I don't think ever in here, but don't call the Holy Spirit it. Dead serious. Right? Just don't. Don't say, well, the Holy Spirit, it came. No, the Holy Spirit, he, right? He came. He is a person, right? He is the third person, right, of the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Okay? Now, here's what I've done for us. And you can add to this, and I would encourage you to. On the back of your outline, okay, it looks like this. And I've just laid out some scriptures for each of these things. So I'm not going to go through them all. I wanted to focus on the gospel part, right, on Jesus. Okay, but some of the scripture references that are useful, and here's what you can do, and here's what I would invite you to do. Either Xerox this, or if you don't care about the outline, cut it in half and tape it on the inside of your Bible. Right? Because then the thing is, guess what? When the knock comes, we can just grab our Bibles, and go to the door, right? And we have things that we can talk about right here in our Bibles, right? And we have, okay, well, this is, you know, these are the scriptures. This is why, that's why I wanted you to write the Isaiah and the Revelation down, because the scriptures tell us, cover to cover in this book, that Jesus is God, that Jesus and God are one, right? That the Holy Spirit is God, right? That he has a will, that he has emotion, that he does speak. Forces don't do those things, right? Right? But he is part of the Godhead. He gives gifts to us. And those scriptures are there on your sheet. I won't go through them all, but I want us to have them. I want us to understand them. They don't believe in eternal punishment of the wicked. A Jehovah's Witness does not believe in hell, in a literal eternal hell. They don't believe that, even though Jesus and Paul and Jude said that the wicked are going to go into eternal punishment. The references are there on your main sheet. Matthew 25, 2 Thessalonians 1, 9, and Jude 7. But the biggest thing, well, I'm going to do that at the end. Okay? So that's where I would stay with the Jehovah's Witnesses. I would not get into conversations about the afterlife and the 144,000. Sometimes we want to run at them with all kinds. I just wouldn't. I would just stay with the gospel, because the gospel is actually what they need. I can argue them out and maybe trip them up on the 144,000, but that still ain't going to save them, right? Okay, I'm questioning all my Jehovah's Witness beliefs, but if they're not believing in Jesus, they're still lost. And so we stay with the gospel. But this is contending for the faith, right? That's contending for the faith. Okay, Mormons. Okay, next thing on your sheet. Latter-day Saints, LDS. Okay, they have one God, again, small g. But listen, there are millions more of them. They have one God, and there are millions more gods. Millions more. Next blank. They falsely believe that Jesus became God and that we become gods. That's what they believe. That's what they teach. Okay? And so there are, and so they would take Deuteronomy, I don't know how they do this, Deuteronomy 6:4, you know, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. And I don't know how they get around that, right? Like, God is one. How come there are millions, right? There are millions more gods populating millions of planets. It's bizarre teaching, but here it is, right from Joseph Smith. Joseph Smith was their founder, right? And this is what he said in April of 1844. He said, I'm gonna tell you how God came to be God. By the way, does our God ever change? No. Does our God have a beginning? Absolutely not. From everlasting, right, to everlasting, he is God, right? But this is what Joseph Smith said. He said, I'm going to tell you how God came to be God. We have imagined and supposed that God was God from all eternity. I will refute that idea and take away the veil so that you may see. These ideas are incomprehensible to some, but they are simple. It is the first principle of the gospel to know for a certainty the character of God and to know that we may converse with him as one man converses with another, and that he was, listen to this, once a man like us. Yea, that God himself, the Father of us all, dwelt on earth the same as Jesus Christ himself did. False. And I will show it from the Bible, he says. And so now listen to what he does with Scripture, okay? Those of you who know your Bibles, you're going to be like, well, that's not what that says, right? The Scriptures inform us that Jesus said, as the Father has power in himself, even so has the Son power. To do what? Well, why what the Father did? The answer is obvious. In a matter, to lay down his body and take it up again. Jesus, what are you going to do? To lay down my life as the Father did, to take it up again. Do you believe it? And this is what he says. Do you believe it? If you do not believe it, you don't believe the Bible. The Scriptures say it. And I defy all learning and wisdom and combined powers of the earth and hell together to refute it, he says. Unbelievable. But what he did there was he took John chapter 10 and twisted it to say something it never even says, right? Jesus never ever said that God had laid down his life, or that God was a man, and that Jesus did that because God, absolutely not, that's not what he says. If you read John chapter 10, you'll see it clear as day. And so this is classic, right, false teaching. We said last week, it sounds religious. He says, well, I'm going to use the scriptures. But it's false. It's blasphemous and false. There is only one God, right? There's only one God. And God did not become or was not a man, and that became a God. falsely believes, they falsely believe, next blank, that works have got to be added to grace for salvation. Mormons falsely believe that works have got to be added to grace for salvation. In the Book of Mormon, it says this, "For we know that it is by grace that we are saved." Well, so far we're good. And then it says, "After all we can do." That verse is on your sheet on the back of your outline. But it says, "We know that we're saved by grace through faith after all we can do," is what they say, right? And so what does our Bible say, right? "For by grace are you saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. We're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, that we should walk in them, that God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." But they believe, and so these Mormon missionaries, and I feel for them, they don't know God's grace. They don't know what we were singing about this morning. They have no concept of that. And so we can look at them not as an annoyance, but as with compassion in our eyes, right? And in our voices. And so the same with Jehovah's as with the Jehovah's Witnesses. Let's keep the conversation centered on the gospel with them. When we start talking to the Mormons about Joseph Smith and the Kinderhook plates and the seeing stones and all the things, there it is again. All of these things that they lie about and the underwear that they wear and the temple and what goes on in there and all that stuff. I have been a Christian that did that kind of thing. I have been. As a younger man, I was like all into that. I'm gonna like look up all their whatever and their and it was fruitless for the gospel. It really was. It was fruitless for the gospel, and it was fruitless for their soul because we were just in an endless argument. We need to stay with the gospel, right? There's only one God. He was not a man that became a God. Jesus Christ was not created. Grace is real. Grace is undeserved, unmerited favor of God given to us by Christ because of his death. I'm done, but listen. Context matters. Okay? And this is what I wanted to say. And I was thinking about this. The thing is, I would have a very different conversation with a Mormon missionary that came through those doors right now and were standing at that back table trying to hand you guys stuff as you walked out of here. I wouldn't actually be the first person to talk to them, I guarantee it. I wouldn't be able to get there, right? If a Jehovah's Witnesses come to my door, that's one thing. If they come in here, right, that's another thing. And so I'm not suggesting at all that the aim of our charge is still love, right? But when they start to come here and start to influence us and hand out their false teaching and whatever in this building or around here, then it's a bit of a different conversation, right? You've got to go. This is a lie. This is absolutely false. I didn't walk up to the guy at Kent State and say, "Well, you're a liar," right? Not at all, right? But here, okay, this is a lie. You need to leave, right? That kind of thing. And so we've got, and so this is what I had on the, I think it's on the top of your sheet, love discerns, right? We've got to be discerning, right? We've got to be discerning about not only the teaching, but also how we respond to it. And I got two websites on the back of your sheet there that are really, really good websites, okay? One is Apologia Studios. How many of you heard of Apologia Studios? Anybody? I knew like the one guy that's raising his hand. All right, good. Okay. Apologia Studios on YouTube, hear me. If you look at that, please recognize it's pretty raw, okay? If you've listened to or watched Ray Comfort, okay, on the street, okay, this guy goes on the street and he talks to Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, and he goes outside abortion clinics a lot. And he just films it. And so a lot of the language is pretty rough. So you don't probably want your kids. It's not, Ray Comfort kind of bleeps all that stuff out. This is not necessarily edited that way, okay? These people are pretty rough with him, but it's really good. Okay. The second is Adams Road, and that's about Mormonism, and the testimony that we have seen, we saw it over there, and you got to watch it again, and it's on there and on the Adams Road website. It's the testimony of a Mormon who found Jesus Christ, who was led to Christ, and he talks about how he was converted and how his family was converted, and they have a whole ministry set up now, right? And it's about witnessing to Mormons. And so if you ever have questions or things about witnessing to Mormons, they've got excellent material out there, right? But we need to stay with the gospel, right? We need to stay with, and that's what he says. It doesn't do anybody any good to get delivered from Mormonism or Jehovah's Witness and not find Jesus, right? And so this is how we contend. This is important. Some of the disturbing things I've read this week are that Joseph Smith and Taz Russell, the founder of the Jehovah's Witnesses, they were both in churches when they were kids, right? They were both in churches. I mean, different denominations and that kind of stuff, but they were both sitting in churches, right? They both had religious experiences and all of that stuff, and look where they ended up. Right? And so we got to be careful, right? I want to close the sermon part with this scripture. It's the scripture that I opened with. It's from Hebrews. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession. For we don't have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who is in every respect who has been tempted just as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Let's pray. Father, I first of all want to pray for anybody who doesn't know you here in this room, Lord, or listening online, who have not experienced the salvation by grace through faith that comes only through trusting in Jesus Christ. Lord, we're thankful that the work's done. Thankful that it's finished. Thankful, Lord, that you didn't wait for us to clean up our act. And Lord, you're not waiting for us to come to you until we're ready. Because if we wait until we're ready, we're never going to come. But Lord, we're sinners in need of a Savior. And so, Lord, if there are people who have not been saved, Lord, who have not trusted in you for their Savior, I pray that they would trust in you in this moment. That they would repent. That they would confess their sins. That they would turn to you and believe in the God who gives life. But Lord, I want to pray also for our discernment and our love. Lord, I pray that we would, as we have these conversations, as we have the ability to have these conversations with false teachers, Lord, I pray that you would help us to stay on the center, which is the gospel of Jesus. Lord, your gospel is the power of God for salvation for Casey and all the other Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons, Lord, that are out there. And so we pray that you would put your gospel in our mouths and help us, Lord, as we contend for this faith. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.